let's take our Bibles and open to Matthew chapter 5. And I have enjoyed worshiping with you so far this evening. And I trust that we will enjoy the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. You may have noticed that recently in our Sunday morning services, we have been reading a lot more scripture. And that is because the Lord convicted my heart from Paul's letter to Timothy, where he says, give attendance to reading. And I said, well, let's begin reading more scripture. And I've really enjoyed that. I found that to be a real highlight of the service. Sunday nights, we really devote a lot more time to teaching. And I enjoy that too. As a matter of fact, I've enjoyed all of it. And sometimes I feel like a little kid getting into all of this stuff. There's so much in the scripture. And a lot of times, if we just take something at face value without comparing scripture to scripture, we could get into some trouble. And this is one of those passages where I think people have done that, what we're going to look at tonight. And so instead of just looking, and what I mean by taking it at face value is I mean just simply looking over it and letting our first assumption guide the rest of our thinking. It's better to dig in and see what all of the scripture has to say about a topic and then gain our insights from that. And so what I've given to you here, this is a supplemental page on oath making. You see, our lesson tonight is a lesson on oath making and promise keeping, not promise keepers, but promise keeping. And this is a very, very important lesson for the church of God. There's a biblical basis for oath making. And the biblical basis for oath making is when we swear by God. And that was given to us in all through the Old Testament. People do it. People still do it today. And we'll talk about some of that. But look at Leviticus 19:12. Ye shall not swear by my name falsely. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Look at Isaiah, letter F. Isaiah 65, verse 16. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hid from mine eyes. Just before that, look at letter D and letter E, Deuteronomy 6:13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. These are things that God commanded his people. Deuteronomy 20, verse 10, letter E. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. And so, and I can see on some faces people saying, what are we talking about? Don't worry, this is what we're going to get into. But these are important, the important foundation. This is the basis for oath making. So when Jesus talks to the Pharisees about their oath making, he's going to restore this. There are some biblical examples of frivolous or insincere oath making. These are people who make oaths frivolously. You can look at those on the back of that. Number three, there are biblical examples of sincere oath making, but foolish. So these are two faulty methods. There's frivolous oath making and there's foolish oath making. Frivolous is when we're not sincere, we don't really mean it, I swear. Foolish is when we do mean it and we're sincere, but it's the wrong kind. And there's some here about Joshua making a league. And if you remember that story, the men came and they put on a false front, and Joshua and the people believed their lie and made an oath with them. Judges 11, Jephthah. How many of you are familiar with the story of Jephthah and his vow? Okay, it's a very interesting story, but the man makes a foolish oath and his family suffers for it. First Samuel 14, 24, where Saul makes an oath. He says, no one's going to eat anything until I'm avenged. And remember, Jonathan, his son, ate a little bit of honey, and the wrath of his father was poured out on him. And it wasn't Jonathan's fault. Jonathan had done no wrong. It was Saul's. Saul was in the wrong. And then Matthew 14, 6 and 7, Herod, when Herodias' daughter danced before him. All these people were sincere, and they made a sincere oath, but they were foolish. They were wrong. So look through those. And then number 4, there are some biblical examples of proper oath making. And there's a lot in the scripture of people who vowed vows and swore by God, and they called God to bear on their truth and verity and entered into an oath in that way. Nothing wrong with that if it's done properly. Everything wrong with it if it's not done properly. So now let's get into our text. We're going to do a little bit of review here. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33, and our lesson will be all the way through 31 through 37. But I'm going to give you a little bit of review, and I try to do this as we go through because I want us to remember where we came from so we can remember where we're going. This is the sermon of the great king. The great king has come. His kingdom is at hand. He is the kingdom. He's offering all the benefits and the blessings of the kingdom. And he begins pouring out his blessing on those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, those who are peacemakers, and those who are persecuted. He pours out his blessing on all of those people, and those that the world calls miserable, God calls blessed. And then he goes into the meat of the message. He tells his audience he didn't come to destroy the law of God and put something else in its place. He was coming to fulfill all of God's law. And so he became the perfect standard by which we judge the law. And I don't believe that we should necessarily try to judge Jesus Christ by the law. Now, the law shows us that Christ was without sin, but Christ was the perfect standard. And even the things that the law could not do, Jesus Christ can. So we should seek to understand, not to understand Christ through the glasses of the law. We should try to understand the law through the glasses of Jesus Christ. And he tells the people, Jesus says, their righteousness, their purity, and their right standing with God needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. In other words, here's your first bullet point. The religious leaders and teachers of Jesus' day were not in a right standing with God. That's Jesus' main point here. The people who are teaching you in my name, he's saying, are not right with me. They're not good representatives of who God is. And that's shameful. But it happens, doesn't it? It happens all over the place. People claim to know God. They claim to speak for God, but they don't know him. And Jesus says, in order to enter the kingdom of God, and you have the scribes and Pharisees who claim to be the representatives of the kingdom of God, Jesus says, no, in order to get into God's kingdom, you need to have more righteousness than they have, because their rightness was external. And Jesus was telling them, you need an internal rightness with God. On the outside, they appeared to be good, right, and clean. But in reality, they were filthy, vile, and dead. So Jesus declares you need a rightness on the inside. And here are the lessons he gives that convict every one of us, no matter how good we look on the outside. He gives us these lessons to show we're sinful on the inside. The first is this. Let's review. Lesson 1, a lesson on anger and murder, promoting the protection and value of life. And if you remember, he says, this is 21 through 26. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Just angry. Angry is the attitude. Anger is the attitude of murder. It's heart murder. And we have this phrase now in our culture where we say, "You're dead to me." When you hear that, you hear people talk that way. That is just expressing what's going on in the heart. "You're dead to me." And we've all felt that way at times. There's not a one of us who's guiltless in this area. Lesson number two was a lesson on lust and adultery. And here Jesus promoted the protection and value of purity. And he talked about men who look on a woman to lust after her. He says, "You've already committed adultery in your heart. You looked because you were an adulterer," is what Jesus said. And every person's looked. Every person's turned a sly eye or had their eye wander. Man, woman, every person's done that. Jesus says you do that because your heart is adulterous. So we have murderous hearts, we have adulterous hearts, and nobody escapes these things. Lesson number three, a lesson on divorce, remarriage, promoting the protection and value of the home. And what you notice in each lesson is that Jesus corrects and clarifies the false teaching of his day. And what he does, he tears down false ideas and he promotes good ideas. He takes what God taught in the Old Testament, and in those lessons, I on purpose tried to go to the Old Testament and say, what does the Scripture teach? Because they had those truths available to them. They just had other plans, had better ideas than what God had given. Boy, it's all over the place. Even in our day, I saw a video just this morning on Facebook from Andy Stanley. This is Charles Stanley's son. And he was preaching and he said, "Why do we believe in Christianity?" He said, "It's not because of the Bible." He said, "Jesus loves me, this I know." And he said, "Repeat, say the end." Everybody said, "For the Bible tells me so." He says, "That's wrong. We don't believe in Christianity because of the Bible. We believe in Christianity because of the resurrection." He said, "Don't build your faith on the shaky foundation of the Bible." That's what he said. Oh, brother. And that's what people do. That's what people have been doing since the beginning of time. "Yea, hath God said?" And the Pharisees were just a group of people who had fallen into that. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and others. And our lesson today, lesson number four. Jesus promotes the value of honesty and wholesome words. This is another one that strikes us all right between the eyes. Let's read our text. Matthew chapter 5, 33 through 37. "Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. Let your communication be, yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." Let's go back to the Psalms. Go to Psalm 15. And keep your spot here, because we'll probably bounce back and forth. But Jesus puts a high premium on truth, on honesty. Letting your yea be yea and your nay be nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Truth, we believe, is a prerequisite to standing in God's presence. Now, there is objective truth, and there is subjective truth. Not in the way the world describes it. I'm going to describe it differently than a college professor would. Objective truth is what God has spoken. That is what God has said. It cannot change. It will not change. Subjective truth, we have a word for that, and it is honesty. It is when we are open and honest about our current situation and about our standing and about our circumstances and about what happened. And we would refer to that as subjective, not as in that it changes from point to point, that we must be honest. And that type of truth, actually both types of truth, are prerequisites for entering into God's presence. Look at this in Psalm 15. Look at verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And then there's a list here, but look in verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. This is a man who will enter into God's presence, a person who keeps his word, even when it hurts him. He's honest. He cares about truth. Go to Psalm 58. I was listening to R.C. Sproul preach this morning, and he said Christianity is not about religion. And my mind immediately went to that famous saying, it's not religion, it's relationship. He said, Christianity is not about religion, it's about truth. I said, well, that's worth thinking on for a little bit. It really is. It's about truth. It's about hearing God's truth and believing it and clinging to it and claiming it and really believing that it is true. That is what Christianity is all about. And you know why that's so important? Look at Psalm 58, verse 3. Because all men are liars. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. That's why it's so important to have truth. Because men are by nature, and ladies, you don't get out of it either, and women are by nature liars. Here's your next bullet point. The kingdom of Satan is notable for its lies. So not only are we by nature liars, but it's propelled forward because Satan likes to propagate lies. You can write this, I give it to you, John 8, verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The world is under the harsh rule of the greatest liar who has ever lived. And ever since his first encounter with mankind in the garden, Satan has been selling lies to humankind. And for the most part, people buy what he sells because he is very good at what he does. And if the kingdom of Satan is distinguished by its love of lies and its telling of lies, then here's your next bullet point. Then the kingdom of God must needs be known for its love of truth. And this is one of the main ways that believers are differentiated from the world. They love truth. And they tell the truth. Even when it hurts them, I'll tell the truth. It's not popular to say that. It doesn't matter. It's the truth. All we care about is the truth. Now, I hate fake news as much as anybody. But I think it's really funny, or in an ironic sort of way. Maybe not funny, ha-ha, but funny, strange. Like, this tastes funny. This smells funny. I think it's funny that the world was trying to tell us for year after year after year, there is no truth. And as soon as Mr. Trump was elected, all of a sudden everything's fake news. I thought there was no truth. Which is it? Make up your mind. Is there truth or is there not? Well, the truth is they're not concerned about the truth. They're concerned about their version of the truth. And let's be honest. There's people on the left politically that don't care about the truth. And there's people on the right politically who don't care about the truth, but God's people care about the truth. Somebody gets into trouble. What do we say? Lord, let the truth be known. Well, when an accusation is made, we don't pray, Lord, defend my hero, defend my idol. Well, I hope he doesn't get into trouble. We say, let the truth be known. God, help the truth to get out. Help justice to be done. Help righteousness to prevail. We want and we love and we desire the truth. But we are fallen. Write this reference down. James 1:22. Because while the world lies to us, while the devil lies to us, we can even lie to ourselves. The Bible says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I mean, there's lies everywhere. The world lies to us, Satan lies to us, and we can even lie to ourselves. This is why it's so important that the truth becomes the most important thing in our lives. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. I want to show you a beautiful verse here. Ephesians 4, verse 25. We're surrounded by lies. And I want you to imagine yourself in a box. And all around you is the world casting lies at you. The devil is beneath you, casting lies at you. Your own heart is inside of you, deceiving you, trying to lie to you. So from all around and from beneath and even from inside, we're beset about by lies and liars. We need to look up. We need to look up to God and find His truth. Ephesians 4 verse 25 says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We look up to God, get His truth, and then once we have the truth, we must be bold to proclaim it wherever we go. So let's get into our text. Number one, the deceitfulness of the Pharisees. And number two, I'll give you all three here. Number two is the desire of the Heavenly Father. And number three is the daily duty of every believer. So number one, the deceitfulness of the Pharisees. Here's your first bullet point. On the surface, the Pharisees' teaching seemed to be great. And I do encourage you, as you listen to people who teach and preach, a lot of times someone on the surface may appear to be just fine. But don't put your guard down. Listen. When you listen, listen thoughtfully. Because like the Pharisees, someone can look good and in a 40-minute message sound really good, but then it turns out that there's some rottenness deep down on the inside. So be cautious and be careful. Look at Matthew 5, verse 33. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt forswear thyself, but shalt, or thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. Now Jesus says again, to emphasize, he's continuing with this train of thought that the current teaching of the day was insufficient to bring them to God. Here's your bullet point. The Pharisees' teaching was a conglomeration of three different Old Testament passages. And I've given those to you, the first three, on your supplemental. Leviticus 19:12, and ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord. Numbers 30, verse 2, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. And Deuteronomy 23:21, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. And on the surface, the Pharisees' teaching seems to jive with what the Old Testament teaches. Matthew 5:33, we read that the Pharisees taught, do not forswear thyself. And that simply means don't perjure yourself. Don't swear under, or don't lie under oath. And that's good. I mean, that sounds right, doesn't it? Seems good. If I were to say, listen, when you go up there, you put your hand on the Bible, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? So help you God, I do. Better tell the truth. Nothing wrong with that, is there? It sounds good. Then he says, or they taught, you must perform unto the Lord thine oaths. And it means that if you swear to God an oath, you must keep it. That doesn't sound bad. I mean, to me, on the surface, I'd say that's a good teaching. If you swear to the Lord, you better do what you say. Don't perjure yourself. Sounds good, right? So what was the problem? Doesn't that seem to match with the Old Testament? Well, here's your bullet point. Two things were lacking in their oath making. We've already covered this slightly, but number one, there was a lack of sincerity in their oath making. The Pharisees were notorious for making frivolous oaths. They would swear about anything. They would swear about everything. We'll deal with this in just a minute, but here's the rest of the bullet point. The Pharisees failed to recognize the proper circumstances for making an oath. In the Old Testament, people were required to make oaths on very serious occasions, and it's still the same way in our day. In our day, we make an oath at weddings when we say we're gathered together before God in this company. We make oaths when we're sworn in to testify at court, place our hand on the Bible. We make oaths when we're elected to some official capacity. We make oaths at those key, significant points in our lives. In each situation, we're called to witness to the verity of our words by making a vow on some holy thing. Making a vow on some sacred thing. But when we begin to swear and make oaths for every silly little thing, what it does is it becomes a mark of deceit. An oath ceases to be something significant, and it becomes a mark of deceit. When I was little, I remember the neighbor boy across the street, we got into a fight. I didn't understand a lot of things. But I knew that when someone said, "I swear to God," I knew that was wrong. And I was scared to death he would say that. But the thing was, and I'll talk about this more in our next point too, because it kind of is an immature, infantile thing to do, but is what my neighbor did. We would be playing basketball. And I would say, "Oh, the ball went out of bounds." "No, it didn't. I swear. I swear. I swear it didn't. I swear it stayed." A silly thing. The ball stayed in bounds. "I swear," you know, over the ball. And what happens then is that swearing becomes a mark of deceit. Instead of being some significant things, it causes people to be skeptical and not confident of our honesty. Number two, not only a lack of sincerity, there was a lack of a singular object in their oath making. They lacked a singular object to which to make their oath. And that's due to the fact that they no longer swore by God. Here's your bullet point. All through the Bible, we read about men and women making their vows before the Lord using this phrase, "as the Lord liveth." This was good, and it was commanded by God. God commanded them in those significant situations. And we look to some of those. Deuteronomy 6:13, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, shalt swear by his name. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name." Here's your bullet point. Instead of viewing this as a requirement for truth telling, the Pharisees had made this into a license to sin or to lie, as long as they didn't swear by God's name. Go to Matthew 23. I'll show you this text. We'll look at a few other short ones before we're done, but I want you to see this one. It's really important. It's like they were playing a game of crossies. You ever do that? I promise, you know, "I'll do such and such for you." And when the time comes to repay your vow, you say, "Crossies doesn't count." Right? Crossies. And in a way, that's what these Pharisees were doing. They didn't have this singular object. Again, like my friend, the ball would go out of bounds. It was out. "No, it wasn't. It was in bounds." No, it was out. No, I swear to God. I swear to my grandmother's grave. I swear to the Bible. I swear to, and he swear to this, swear to that, swear to everything else. He's doing all these things. But there's one thing we leave out because that's the most holy thing. Well, I didn't swear by such and such. Crossies. It didn't count. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They would, let's read it. Jesus exposes their little game. Matthew 23, look at verse 16. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Why would you make up that law? Did God make up that rule? But that was the Pharisees' teaching. You swear by the temple, crossies doesn't count, but if you swear by the gold of the temple, well, you're a debtor. You have to do it then. You swore by the temple. I did, but I didn't swear by the gold of the temple. See? What kind of oath is that? Let's go on. I'm getting ahead of myself. He says, for whether are ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? What's greater? Well, obviously the gold is far more valuable. No. The gold's only special because it's on the temple. The temple sanctifies the gold. And you say, whosoever shall swear by the altar, it's nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Hey, you swore by the altar. Yeah, but I didn't swear by the gift on the altar. Crossies, it doesn't count. You see, Jesus says to them, whoso, or ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Well, in their valuation, the gift was more valuable. The gift could be taken and sold for money. The gold could be stripped away and sold for money. What's more valuable? The gold. What's more valuable? The gift. And God says, no, the only significance of the gift is that it's on the altar. The only significance of the gold is that it's on the temple. The only significance of anything in the world is how it relates to God in heaven. So he says, whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. Oh, what? And by him that dwelleth therein. Not the gold that's stuck on it. You swear by the temple, you're swearing by him who dwells in the temple. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. The Pharisees swear by anything and everything to get someone to trust them. Let's suppose it was a business transaction. Someone would ask, can I really trust you? Are you good for your end of the bargain? And the Pharisee would swear profusely. I swear by the temple. I swear by the altar that is within the temple. I swear by heaven. And the hearer would think, oh, this very religious person is obviously sincere. He's swearing by everything that is holy to him. But when it comes time for this man to uphold his end, the Pharisee would say, I swore by the temple, but not the gold. I swore by the altar, but not by the sacrifice. Crossies, it doesn't count. And so in this method, the Pharisees would devour widows' houses. The Pharisees would make merchandise off of the weakest people in their community. The Pharisees would make proselytes and make them twofold the children of hell. Jesus rebuked them greatly for their dishonesty, for their improper oath making. The temple is greater than the gold because the temple is God's. And because the temple is God's, it makes the gold valuable. If you swear by the temple, you're swearing by the God who dwells in it. If you swear by heaven, you're swearing by the very throne of God and God himself. In other words, all of our promises are made to God in heaven. There is no such thing as an insignificant promise. There is no such thing as an insignificant vow. Growing up, I loved the Andy Griffith Show. I can hardly watch it anymore. They lie. They make promises and they don't keep them. They say things and don't follow through just to get their way, just to fool somebody and get the upper hand, and that's the happy ending. Ugh. I don't want to live that way. I don't want my home that way. I don't want my church that way, and I'm not picking on Andy Griffith. But may God help us to recognize when we make a promise or when we vow a vow, we are accountable to God for whether or not we keep that vow. And if we think it's insignificant, it is not. It is not insignificant. When I sign a paper saying I'll do something or I'll be somewhere, I must keep that because I'm making that vow before the Lord. When I speak with my words a promise or I vow a vow to someone, I must keep that because it's before the Lord. And I can't say, well, that's insignificant. It's not. The Pharisees saw three Old Testament passages, Leviticus 19:12, Numbers 30 verse 2, and Deuteronomy 23:21. And get this bullet point. Instead of recognizing that God was calling them to a strict lifestyle of absolute brutal honesty. And that's what God did through the Old Testament. He called them to a lifestyle of strict brutal honesty. But instead of that, they perverted God's law to say that as long as they didn't make a vow to the Lord, they weren't bound to keep it. Oh, I can swear, and as long as I don't swear to God, I don't have to keep it. And Jesus is trying to help us see that's not the case. That's not the case. When you make a vow, no matter what you make your vow by, I promise you, on my good name as a citizen, I belong to God, and I'm swearing by God. He's called me by his name, right? I promise by anything, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I am vowing by him. And God's called us to be honest. Now we'll dig into the rest of our passage. We got through one verse. That's pretty good. Lord willing, we'll finish the rest of the text next week. We look at the desire of our Heavenly Father and then the daily duty of every believer. And may God use his word to speak to our hearts. And I just encourage you, be honest. Be brutally honest. Don't be cruel. Be honest. All right. Well, if all hearts are clear, then may God bless and keep you as you go. You are dismissed.